For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Epiphany Hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you could also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
They're scared to talk about their real beliefs because they believe it could come back to hurt them in their classrooms, in their jobs. That's how divided America is right now.
So the idea is not that abortion is the only issue that matters, but there can be issues, including abortion or slavery and other things, that might disqualify a candidate from getting your vote.
So how can you make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds on the great scales? You can do the greatest good deed of all, and that is, by Muhammad's own words, jihad.
Our prince is not one of the candidates for president. Our prince is the one who is feeding us food that is eternal food for a life that never ends.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
We hear it all the time. Christians sometimes feel helpless to respond to this statement, this mere assertion that Christianity has been bad for non-Christian society. It's oppressed women. It has set us back. It has impeded progress in science. How do you respond to those accusations that Christianity has been bad for society? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest in the first hour to respond to that argument that Christians have been bad for non-Christian society. Then we'll be joined by Pastor David Peterson. We'll be looking forward to the first Sunday in Advent according to the one-year lectionary. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is a regular guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he's author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you.
Why is this idea that Christianity has been bad for non-Christians, why has it become so popular?
Well, it's actually an old, old question. It's something that goes all the way back to the very beginning of Christianity in the days of the Romans. The only thing that looks new to us nowadays is because we've had a relative calm, if I may say, in this country and to some extent in Western society, except for the last few decades when Christianity's contributions have not been appreciated and the negativity relative to Christianity has arisen with secularism and modern means of communication where everybody tends to see and hear it. But the idea that Christians were bad for non-Christians, as I said, goes all the way back to the days of the Romans when Christianity first surfaced in the world. And you see it also, for example, even in the New Testament. For an example, Stephen, the first Christian martyr about the year 35 A.D., was stoned to death because he did not fit the pattern of what the non-Christians thought and believed, and so he was executed. And Jesus warned us about this would be happening because he said, if you will be persecuted, remember, they persecuted me first. So Christianity has never really been seen as good by the people who were on the outside of it, so to speak. And when we, for example, now move to the Romans, they persecuted the Christians for the first 300 years, sometimes more severely than others. The Romans, for example, were a very syncretistic people who saw good in all religious beliefs. Christianity did not accept that. This already made them look like they were an enemy of the society. The Romans were, I would call today's multiculturalists, who saw good in every religion, good in every culture, and they wanted to even have the Christians become a part. For example, they were very willing to have an idol, perhaps Jesus, represented in the Pantheon, for example, in the center of Rome, together with all the other pagan idols, pagan gods. But the Christians would not. The Christians were not inclusive. They were exclusive. Today we hear the word inclusive, inclusiveness. And Christians, by the fact that they followed a very strict moral code, this is another reason they were seen as bad, because they lived an upright moral life. In fact, it was Tertullian, and one of the early church fathers, who died in about 225 AD, said, you know the quality of their faith by the way they behave. Their behavior was equal to their particular beliefs, and that, of course, stood out. They opposed many of the Roman cultural values. For example, infanticide. Christians would oppose the killing of infants, where it was formally legal in Roman society. You had, for example, they refer to the exposed Christians, exposed infants, expostae. In other words, people who were exposed. It was perfectly legal. You also had the Roman law, one of the 12 tables of laws of the Romans, called Patria Potestas, which meant the father was all-powerful, including that he had the right to take a newly born infant child and cast it aside or actually execute it. The Christians opposed all this. They opposed infanticide. They, for example, would take up foundlings and nurse them and give them a home. In addition to that, the Christians valued the sanctity of all life, not just infants, but also of the older individuals. They opposed abortion. You see, today again, we have people being Christians being hated because they are, if they're Christians, really, they are anti-abortion. Christians opposed suicide, which was very commonly widespread among the Romans. And again, it was another reason it was seen that they were bad for their society. They opposed the common gladiatorial games, which were a big attraction in the Romans' era from about 250 BC, and periodically held in Colosseums and drew massive crowds. And gladiators were individuals who were commonly trained slaves to assume the particular role. Christians opposed that. In fact, the Christian emperors, under the name in the 390s, both outlawed, and we have never had the gladiators in our midst again. So again, this is another reason. One can go on and on. Christians also were opposed to suicide, which was very common among the Romans. This was another reason they thought Christianity was bad for their society, for their culture. Christianity opposed polygyny, or as we call it today, polygamy, namely the marriage of a man having more than one wife. Christians were often known by the Romans. They have a common table, but they don't have a common bed, indicating again their resistance to the sexual immorality that existed relative to in marriage or outside of marriage. Christians, for example, gave compassion and care to the sick people. It is very common, as I illustrate, for example, and document in my book, How Christianity Changed the World, how they would, for instance, abandon their loved ones in times of pestilences. And Christians would not only ignore that, but they would nurse these people. In fact, the Romans would often sit back and say, these people are out of their minds doing what they're doing, knowing that, for example, in contagious epidemics, they would also eventually die from the disease. This is another reason they were seen as different. The Christians were extremely different from society. I might also mention that, for example, they opposed homosexuality on all levels. Again, this was contrary to the Greeks and the Romans, where homosexuality was considered to be a commonly accepted way of life. And so a lot of these things today, for example, are coming to the fore. In other words, we're bringing back a lot of the behaviors that the Romans practiced and that the Christians opposed, that they brought anger upon them and persecution. And the Christians, for example, also gave tremendous freedom and liberty to women. They introduced bridal freedom. Women didn't have a choice as to whom they could marry in the days of the Greeks and the Romans. Again, another thing that made Christianity look bad for them. So I could mention others more, and probably as we progress in the interview, more of them will be coming to light.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. When we come back, we'll be going through some of those things mentioned by Dr. Schmidt in greater detail. Stay tuned. For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Epiphany hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday, November the 27th, it's part two of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity Today, the argument that Christianity has been bad for non-Christians. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. Dr. Schmidt, how did Christians revolutionize the view of life's value?
Yes, well, it begins in many ways with their opposition to infanticide, along with their opposition to abortion. Christians saw life, human life, as something created by God, and so they really brought sanctity of human life to society, which had really been lost in the Greek and the Roman era. As I alluded to a little while ago, abandoning children was common. Infanticide was common, and so abortion was opposed as well. Suicide was common. In other words, life in the days of early Christianity was what we might call rather cheap. There was not much value put on it. Part of the reason might be because the life expectancy was very short, and so people didn't put a lot of values on it. The Christians, and they were most visible in this regard relative to protecting the sanctity of human life, relative to children and protecting and not having them be killed as infants. And this obviously was a major attack, if you will, or opposition to a way of life. When you question culture in a society, no matter where, you will find an extremely strong force of opposition. And that's exactly what happened to early Christianity. It was not just one little event, but it was widespread among Christians, and they were consistent. In fact, yes, there were deviants sometimes among Christians. In fact, we have evidence from some of the early Christians, for example, Origen, early church father, who often spoke about some of the Christians who caved into the Roman values and did practice abortion, and he called them so-called Christians. In other words, these weren't really Christians who did that. They were deviants from the ranks of Christian society. And so, in terms of sanctifying human life, then the emperors, when they became Christian, the first Christian emperor we have is Constantine in the early 300s. He's one of the first to outlaw permit Christianity to be a legal religion. It was still not the official religion, but it was legal in 313 with the Edict of Milan. And he himself opposed some of the anti-Christian practices pertaining to life. And then when we come to about 374, for example, Christian emperor by the name of Valentinius outlawed formally abortion and infanticide in society. This, of course, now indicated that Christians were beginning to have an influence. They were no longer now formally persecuted, but they were beginning to shape the values of society, which took them about 300 years to do.
Connected to the sanctity of life is the care for those who are sick and dying. How did Christianity change this?
Well, also in the 4th century, in the latter part of the 4th century, the Christians were the first to bring about into existence what we today call hospitals. When I did the research on this book that was published back in almost 20 years ago, and the research done before that, one of the things that I had assumed that there would be evidence that there were remnants of hospitals, at least among the Greeks and the Romans before Christian era. But not so. The Christians first introduced the whole idea of hospitals. And this happened in the latter 300s. They would house individuals, for example, wave travelers, and called hospices. And then they started building formal hospitals. This was a major way of taking care of human life. The Romans in the military had a small resemblance of taking care of wounded soldiers in battles and the like, but that's the closest they came to hospitals. They never, ever did develop hospitals. The idea of a hospital was a Christian innovation. And even to this day, we as Christians obviously often don't know our own history. We still today have vestiges in terms of how hospitals are named. We have often, they're named in honor of Christian saints. Like we'll have St. Joseph Hospital, St. Luke's Hospital. And if they're not named about relative to a Christian saint, they are often named according to a given denomination. So we have, for example, Lutheran hospital, Methodist hospitals, Baptist hospitals, all of them echo again the Christian heritage and linkage to their having been the first to introduce and develop hospitals to take care of the sick and the needy. It's very clear in the scripture that if you don't love your neighbor, as St. Paul says, for example, and take care of him, you're not a Christian. Christians took that value very, very seriously. And this is why they were, again, if I may say, very much seen as bad for the society, were an accepted way of doing. When plagues hit, friends and relatives deserted them. The Christians frequently interceded and took care of them. And so this was another reason that they, or another way of showing how Christians valued human life. They valued it because God created human life. It was not an accident or a fluke of biology. It was God's handiwork. And that is what they upheld. And this was all new to the pagans. And even in this day and age today, we are forgetting those particular values. We still operate with a lot of Christian values, but they're fast diminishing and disappearing. And the fact that we have widespread abortion today, even to the day of birth, is an example that we are losing the contributions that Christianity made. And a lot of these things are happening today because we tend to think, as a culture does, that Christianity was bad for society and we have to go back to accepting practices like abortion.
One of the most persistent myths about Christianity's influence is that Christianity has been bad for women. How do you respond to this?
Well, that's probably one of the most distorted beliefs that exists. And they, for example, let me just mention a few things. They were one of the first to unveil women. They gave women equality. You see this, for example, Jesus spoke to women in the Gospel of Luke particularly. He had women walk with him. He had, as we know from the Gospel of John, he spoke to the Samaritan woman, for example. And even his own disciples came by, and we tend to miss this in the Gospel, asking him, what are you doing talking to a woman, particularly in public? That was taboo. It goes all the way back to the rabbinic law. Christianity, or Jesus himself, did not follow that. They, for example, also gave particularly rights for women in terms of whom they could marry. They permitted women, for example, to dine, or shall I say, at the Lord's table, together with people, men, and even with slaves. Women were permitted. Women, for example, in societies, in China, for example, they were foot-bound. Christians were the ones who basically brought about that major change in China to make that cruel practice illegal. They also, for example, gave women other particular privileges that were often ignored or not honored. They raised the beauty of a wedding that, for example, again gave honor to women. They restored dignity to marriage, which again involved women. They redefined adultery, even, for example, among the Hebrews and in Jesus' day. Adultery was a sin that only could be committed by a man who had sex with another man's wife. Jesus came along and changed that. Now he even said it was adulterous if the person with lust in his eyes looked upon her as a sexually attainable object. Christianity gave dignity to women, for example, in terms of she could divorce a unfaithful husband. Again, previous to that, that was not possible. They gave also to women marital privacy. another value that we have a great deal in our day and age today that we do not seem to know where it comes from. It comes from Christianity. They valued girls as much as boys. They introduced, for example, co-education in the early years of educational life. They abolished polygyny or polygamy. In other words, made it illegal. It was not illegal in the days of the Greeks and the Romans. They gave honor to widows. One of the things we read in the Apostle Epistles is how Christians were to honor the widows. And moving outside of society, for example, going to India, it was a common practice for women, when the husband died, for her to jump on the funeral pyre and be cremated along with him if she was a faithful wife. The practice was called sati or sati in India. This was outlawed by the British with their Christian influence in the early 1800s. They also abolished the practice of child brides, which you still have going on today in Islamic societies. They opposed clitoridectomy, or as we sometimes call it more colloquially, female circumcision. So all these are just some of the examples of how Christianity gave dignity to women, all ignored because our society has never really been told the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say.
It's part two of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity Today. Christianity has been bad for non-Christians. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and author of a chapter in our new book called Objections Overruled. We are extremely excited about our first book, Objections Overruled. It contains chapters by 10 Lutheran apologists responding to popular objections to Christianity. We'll send it to you along with a new recording of 15 Epiphany hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $250 or more. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. at the end of 2020. When we come back, we are going to be talking about Christianity and its effect on education.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with Jesus and the epileptic, prophecy and the temple tax, who is the greatest, dealing with offenses, and the parable of the shepherd. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. A small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at ourredeemerlcms.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Sophisticated, Lutheran, apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Palina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Today, the argument that Christianity has been bad for non-Christians. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled, is our guest. Dr. Schmidt, how did Christianity change education?
Yes, in many different ways, and many times we do not really realize and maybe also not appreciate it. First of all, Christians had a tremendous influence in terms of what we would call universal education. Today, most people believe education should be available for all. I don't think there's anybody in Western cultures or even outside that would debate that. It basically goes back even to the reference in Acts 10:34, where, for example, where it says, God is no respecter of persons. That lies behind the motive of universal education. If God is no respecter of persons, this means that it should be, in terms of education, available for all. And so Christians began to take that seriously. For instance, they developed catechetical schools, which taught individuals and for both women as well as men. This was another way of introducing education that was not present before Christianity came into being. They also introduced kindergarten education later on down in our society in Europe. Kindergarten education today, again, is another thing that's taken for granted, particularly in industrial societies. When would it have occurred had the individual by the name of Pastor Frebel, a Lutheran pastor in Germany, not introduced it? So today we have it as a universal phenomenon in the Western world. Christianity also introduced specialized education, education for the deaf, is taken for granted today. Yet this was not a old practice. It was something that again came about with Christians in the 1800s. Education for the blind is another example of special education that is now taken for granted today. And again, with the development of Braille, another point out in the book of Christianity Changed the World, these people who introduced the method of sign language as well as the Braille method for blind were Christians. We also have truancy laws. You cannot, for example, be a truant as a child going to school. Parents are legally liable if their children are truant from school, and our laws reflect that. We might mention, for example, Luther suggested that states pass laws requiring compulsory school attendance, again, which is closely linked to the rejection of truancy. Truancy laws are most prevalent in countries where Christianity has had a major presence. In fact, I have often said, where does one have the least morality, the least or the most crime in terms of what, usually where Christianity's had the least presence. Where Christianity's had the most presence, you have not only a moral outlook toward what we talked about a little earlier in terms of the value and influence of human life, but also when it comes to education. And so that is something that we tend not to, and I might mention also, not to overlook it, the founding and the beginning of universities is another Christian innovation. It began again roughly around the 1100s and so on in a what we would call today embryonic stage manner. But education with universities that Christians began to have. They started it in France, in Paris. They started it in England. And major universities to this day, like Harvard, was founded by Christians in the early 1600s. So university education, again, is something that came out of Christianity. It was not there among the pagans. And so Christianity must be credited again today. A lot of these institutions, universities, for example, have become anti-Christian institutions and no longer even tolerate a Christian expression in classrooms, much less admit that Christianity was instrumental in bringing these institutions into existence.
Christianity is believed to have been hostile to early science. Is this true?
No. Another one of these myths, you know, back the founder, basically, of Cornell University, but his name is Andrew Dixon White. He wrote a 2-volume work, A History of the Warfare of Science with Theology in Christendom. It's a horrible book, but that book started to give people the idea, including in universities, that Christianity was anti-scientific. Again, they reveal their ignorance in terms of what happened in the realm of science. The pioneers of science were Christians. Robert Grosseteste, who died in the mid-1200s, Roger Bacon, a student of his, who is the first individual to have introduced the inductive or empirical method of gathering information and developing what we would today call science. Today, the empirical method is part of science. It's an integral part of it. And then 100 years later, in the 14th century, you had William of Ockham, also, for example, who introduced the idea of empirical value. You see, the universities, and these were Christian leaders, brought in the empirical method of observation in terms of establishing knowledge. The Greeks did not use the empirical method. They operated with the deductive method, not the empirical or inductive method. And it may sound very unusual to us. The Greeks were given to what sometimes called negatively armchair reasoning. They didn't go out, for example, and experiment what they believed was true. And I'll give an example. They would argue how many teeth there were in a horse's mouth, but they wouldn't go and count them because that was contrary to the deductive method. But to go and count them is part of the inductive, the empirical method. And that is what Robert Grosseteste, Roger Bacon, William of Ockham, Francis Bacon in the 1600s also brought about. And then you had, for example, all of this led to other scientific discoveries. We all know about Copernicus, for example, in the early 1500s. He died in 1543. Relative to the revolutions of the planets. And we tend now to recognize that next to him and really was Johann Kepler. a Lutheran who was only a few months shy of being ordained as a Lutheran pastor, but never did because of his great mathematical ability. Kepler, a devout Christian, introduced the first three scientific laws that we have in existence today relative to the planetary movement. He was one of the individuals that discovered that the planets revolve in a elliptical fashion. The Greeks thought it was in a perfect circular fashion, and Kepler, for the longest time, could not make that come out empirically. Finally, he came upon the idea that it was elliptical, not circular. And you also had, for example, other individuals like Vesalius in the region of biology that advanced, and again, the devout Christian advanced the whole matter of examining bodies, studying diseases and the like by engaging in autopsies. You had, for example, Pasteur in the, now we're coming to the late 1800s, who, relative to the existence of bacteria, developed the idea of pasteurization. And Pasteur is one of these examples that when he died, he held the crucifix in one hand and his wife's hand in the other hand. In other words, all of these early scientists were devout Christians. They were intent upon showing that God's creation could be studied and valued by human beings. In fact, the famous American philosopher Alfred Northcote White, for example, said that the idea of modern science has to be credited to Christianity. So Christianity has never been in opposition to science. It's been the bias that cannot be backed up that goes back to Andrew Dixon White, who argued, that, for example, that Christians were and the church was anti-scientific. And I could cite many more examples. Leonardo da Vinci is another example, who in many ways is a famous scientist for all the different discoveries he made. Again, and who was Leonardo da Vinci? Again, another Christian. And so, given the fact that people have not been told the story, and it's simply easy to say that Christians were opposed to science and hence were anti-scientific. In fact, you often get people to think that Christians believe in the flat earth theory. No such thing ever can be documented. There's another myth that's been perpetrated by people who think Christianity is bad for us, when in fact the very opposite is true.
On the other side of the break, how has Christianity advanced the ideas of civil liberty and justice? Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, author of a chapter in our new book called Objections Overruled. It's our series answering arguments against Christianity. Today, the argument that Christianity has been bad for non-Christian society. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
When that wonderful engagement ring comes on, that is the center of attention.
Dr. Daniel Pavla, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross.
Forgiveness is our diamond of engagement with God. Lots of facets to our relationship with God, but at the center, priceless, telling the story, is forgiveness.
Learn more about Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness, at issuesetc.org.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series on answering arguments against Christianity. Today, the argument Christianity has been bad for non-Christians. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. Dr. Schmidt, how has Christianity advanced the ideas of civil liberty and justice?
Yes, in a number of ways that ultimately we tend not to really have ever known or even appreciated. Let me give, for example, first of all, I'd like to say there's an important message that the Christians knew and used in terms of what we're about to talk about relative to liberty and justice. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, end of quote. Many different ways that Christians influenced liberty and justice, it was very, very new and different, again, from the days of the Greeks and the Romans. One of the principles that we hear a lot today about, that no one is above the law. They never tell us where that principle has come from. It's a very good principle, but it has Christian origins. In fact, extensively so. Let me give an example of how this came about. In the year 390, Emperor Theodosius I, who at this time was the only Christian emperor, he had experienced a riot that broke out in Thessalonica, to which his men at his command responded and executed, killed some 700 people. Interestingly, Theodosius was at this time living in Italy, for example, where the bishop, Bishop Andrews, lives in the city of Milan. He called the emperor on the carpet, so to speak. He says, unless you repent of what you just did or your men had do under your authority in Thessalonica, I will excommunicate you. You're not above the law, is what he really said. And that is the first example of what happened when the principle of no man is under the law. And that's, initially, Theodosius did not repent. But he finally came in sackcloth and ashes. And I have a picture in the book, How Christianity Changed the World, of him before Bishop Ambrose in Milan repenting. Because it was an example of that you are not above the law. Then about 800 years later, we come to England in the 13th century, and you have the signing of the Magna Carta, which in Latin means the big chart or the large charter. In 1215, at the town of Runnymede, the barons took John to task and compelled him to sign the Magna Carta. The Magna Carta was another way of saying you are not above the law. And this is, we to this day, we trace our founding liberties and laws, for example, the American Constitution, the founding fathers often would refer to the Magna Carta as the foundation of basically law. It indicates that no one is above the law. You had also, in addition to that, the principle of natural law and natural rights that came about in connection with the liberty, the laws that were introduced. Our American Declaration of Independence very much operates, for example, with these two principles, for example. That namely that there is no one is above the law and that people have liberty, that they cannot be just given over to dictatorship. The Constitution of the United States, for example, was heavily influenced by Christian values. It is not a Christian document by any means. But, for example, you have in the Federalist Papers, which were written in terms of getting the states to approve the adoption of the Constitution, wherein, for example, it's recognized that if men were angels, no government would be necessary. These words clearly reflect the Christian doctrine of humankind's innate sinfulness. Another example of showing, for example, the Christian influence relative to the establishment of law, in this case, the Constitution of the United States, which is the country's supreme law. Also introduced, for example, the freedom of religion, in which we have the freedom of speech in the First Amendment. Goes back, we often tend to think that perhaps the freedom of religion is a very new foundation. Not at all. We find Tertullian in the second century of the early Christian era talking about Christians, that no one should be forced to believe against his will. And we find similar phrases to that extent by Luther in the 1500s, that Christians were not supposed to be denied the freedom of worship, which again is part of the First Amendment in the United States Constitution. The freedom of religion as a whole is part of a Christian influence, given to what I just said. The will of Christ eventually prevailed, for example, even when there were flagrant denials of religious freedom. And as we had, for example, in many instances in the Middle Ages, and equality of individuals is another instance of liberty and justice, that all individuals are seen as equal, which again is closely related to no one is above the law. The separation of church and state that we talk about so much in this country can be traced back to Jesus saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's," recorded in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. 300 years after Jesus made this statement, for example, Josias, the bishop of Cordoba in Spain, from 353 to 356, reprimanded the Emperor Constantius II for meddling in ecclesiastical matters by trying to get the Western bishops to condemn Athanasius of Alexandria for opposing the Arian heresy. And Hosea said, "Intrude not yourself into ecclesiastical affairs. God has put into your hands the secular kingdom, and to us, bishops, the church's kingdom, the church's laws." And so there you have this example of separation of church and state that we value so much in the society, all again tied to Christian influence.
Dr. Schmidt, with about a minute, do you think that non-Christians have been living off of the capital of Christianity?
Do they appreciate it, did you say?
Have they been living off the borrowed capital, yes, of Christianity?
Yes, exactly. It's been one of my expressions for them, that we live off the capital of Christianity. We don't know it. We don't realize it. And today, when told, they will not listen to you or believe it. This is an example of how secularized we have become. And sadly speaking, a lot of us Christians are really uninformed and tend not to give hope for the defense, that faith that lies within you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Give reason or hope, make apologia, apologetically defend Christianity. We tend to believe, for example, what we hear without further examination. So yes, it's definitely that we live off the capital and we do not realize it or appreciate it. And when told, we will not be believed.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much.
My pleasure, and thank you for having me.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran School equips students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. They offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. Learn more at flsplano.org, flsplano.org, Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas. Pastor David Peterson joins us after the break. We'll look forward to the first Sunday in Advent according to the historic one-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.